It is so good to be back with you guys. You guys sound incredible. If you're new or you're visiting, my name's Tyler. I'm a downtown pastor, one of our elders here at the Stone. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 2 or on your phone if you can look at the scriptures tonight. If you don't have a Bible or don't have an app, don't worry about it. Be on the screen behind me throughout the night. And before we get started, before we get into the text, before we get into the sermon, we don't typically do this and talk about current events. But just this last weekend, myself and the other leaders and elders of this church, we just felt impassioned and obligated. We had to say something, we had to speak to what happened. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, what happened in Virginia, just go on the news and you'll be able to find it. But what it was this stark reminder for all of us of the repugnance and the depravity of the sin of racism. It was a stark reminder and a sorrowful reminder of how racism and white supremacy has plagued this country historically and still plagues this country. And so when you look at that, you have to know that racism in every form, in every fashion, and white supremacy is opposed directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything about it is opposed to him. It is attempting to dethrone God. It's satanic at its core. And we have to be a people who understand and look at these things and know how to interpret them and know how wrong they are. Because God loves diversity. God made diversity. There's only one supreme leader, and he is a brown Middle Eastern Jewish rabbi. He's the only one who's supreme. And if you hate the idea of different ethnicities and races and cultures and languages being in one place and love and sharing everything together, then you're gonna hate heaven. You're gonna hate it because it's gonna be every tribe, tongue, nation, and language there gathered around this Jesus. So we have to be a people who see these things and we weep with those who weep and we still love our enemy. We have to be this weird group of people who see these things and still love our enemy the way Jesus told us to. So we wanted to be a church that you know how we feel about that and how every bit of racism in the world and in us has to be stamped out in order to display the kingdom of God. Well, we're going to be starting a brand new six-week series today called Convictions Together. Convictions Together. And what we're doing is each week we're looking at a conviction, we're looking at a value, a belief of ours that defines the Austin Stone. And through this six-week series, we want to do two primary things. The first thing, we want you to know who the Austin Stone is. We want you to know what defines the Austin Stone. What are these people like? What are we striving after? What do we want to embody as a people? That's the first thing. And the second thing is we want you to share these convictions with us. We want you to share these convictions with us. It's not enough for me to believe it, or for our leadership to believe it. We want you to cherish it with us, to believe them with us, to live in them with us. And we want you to believe it not because the Austin Stone tells you to believe it, but because you've studied the text and you've seen God's word and you see clearly that's what God has said. That's what God wants his people to be like and act like and live like. We want it to be yours. So we hope through this process you see and you believe these things, love these things. And what happens if you and I, if we as a people live in light of these things, you will get to experience what the kingdom of God is like. And our city will get to see what the kingdom of God is like as you and I embody these convictions together. So the first value we're covering tonight is committed to covenant community. We as a people are committed to covenant community. And we're going to look at Acts 2 to see the first Christian covenant community in the book of Acts. But before we do that, it's important to note that every single person agrees that human beings are made for community. Like regardless of what a person believes about God, whether they're an atheist or not, or they believe in Jesus, whatever, everyone believes that human beings do not do well in isolation. They don't flourish in isolation. We were made to be these interdependent creatures with meaningful, significant relationships with other humans and connections to a larger social group. We're made for it. That's why politicians and journalists and sociologists will use phrases like building stronger communities. Why? Because everybody knows human beings flourish when they're in community. But this need that you have for connection goes deeper than just policies and city planning. No, it's something you feel very viscerally. See, for all the ways technology has made us independent of one another, and all the ways that happens, you and I still feel very viscerally this need for human connection. And you can see the need in all of us by how we flourish when we have connection and how we crumble when we don't have connection. Like in your life, a lot of us are young, but in your life, as you live and as you look back, almost without fail, your happiest, your most content, your most emotionally healthy seasons will be when you have a deep sense of belonging and love and purpose with other people. That's when it'll be. Like we try to talk and we act as if, no, happiness is found in achievement and independence and freedom and getting to do whatever you want. And yet the stories that you tell that make you laugh the hardest, the stories that you tell that make you ache for times gone by, almost always center around you experiencing something with people that you love. It's never centered around when you had the most money or most possessions or most status. No, almost without fail, your happiest times in life will be when you feel a deep sense of connection and belonging to other people. Because you flourish when you have community. But when you disconnect, when you don't have connection, what'll happen is maybe not at the beginning, not immediately will it harm you, but eventually it's devastating. Eventually, it's devastating. And this is why, hear me, and all of us experience this. Don't feel alone if this is you. This is why loneliness causes such despair, such devastation in our lives, because it's this reminder, I'm not made to be isolated. All of us feel it. All of us know that sting of isolation, that sting that there's no one really for me who knows me and loves me. We've all felt it because we can't flourish without community. I've been reading this book recently called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's pretty fascinating, kind of debilitating. I feel like I'm going to fall apart looking at it. But as when I was reading it, there's a section in there about loneliness. And as I read it, I was thinking, we have got to read this together. So I want to read you this quote from this book by Tony Reinke. He says this. He says, we were made to connect with other humans for true fellowship, all because we were made in the image of the triune God. And this is why loneliness stings like an open gash in our skin. J.H. Vandenberg, the late Dutch psychiatrist, who you clearly know, famously wrote, listen to this sentence, loneliness is the nucleus of psychiatry. The nucleus of psychiatry. He also wrote, if loneliness didn't exist, we could reasonably assume that psychiatric illness would not occur either. To these stunning quotes, theologian Peter Leithart adds this spiritual interpretation, humans connect to other humans at so basic a level that when we disconnect, our souls shatter into 1,000 little pieces. To be fully human is to belong to other people. To be fully human is to belong to other people. It's fundamental to who you are because you were made by God, and God has always existed as a community of persons. God has always been in a relationship of love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have always loved one another in infinite joy and delight and fellowship in eternity past. See, you have to understand this, at the center of reality, at the center of reality is an eternal, infinite relationship of love. And you were made in his image. So you're made for relationships of love. All of the universe is about relationships of love because it's about the Trinity. It's about God himself. So that's why loneliness, when you don't have relationships of love, it's a reminder something's off here. Because if it was no big deal, it wouldn't cause such despair. But it reminds us something's broken here. As we sit isolated, we know that. And what we know intuitively even if we couldn't even put words to it, is that when we lost a relationship of love with God, every other relationship broke and every other community was shattered. That's what happened. That's why God showed up and came back to receive us, to rescue us, because we had broken every relationship. Our lives, our families speak to how every relationship is tainted and broken. And he shows up and he brings us back to himself. And guess what Jesus also does? He brings us back to each other. His death and his resurrection, it actually creates a new people together. Yes, it saves you as an individual, but it brings you into this family that you now belong to restore the relationships we lost. So one of the best places in the Bible for us to study to see what does this look like is the First Covenant community in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is called Acts because it is tracing out and showing us the Acts of the Apostles. So in Acts 2, Peter preaches the very first sermon, history of the church, and he's preaching to a crowd of people who they had all heard about this guy named Jesus, this rabbi, who had been murdered about a month earlier. And Peter gets up and tells them, hey, this teacher Jesus you guys have heard about, he's risen from the dead. He's not just some other teacher that you've heard of, some other zealot that you've heard of who Rome put down. No, he's risen from the dead to rescue you from your sin. And Peter preaches that, and in this crowd, thousands of people go, that's true. I know that's true. And they believe it together, and then this incredible community is created. Look at Acts 2:41. We're gonna read this new community, see what it looks like. Acts 2:41, here's what it says. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What an incredible group of people. Like all of us, like, I want to be in their group. Like, how do I sign up for that group? It's closed. You can't get in. It's a waiting list, right? Like, we all want to be in that group. And I want to read to you through this text again and look at it together, break it down. I want you to see how many things they had in common. Like, how many things they had in common as a people. Look at verse 42 together. It says this, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. What does that mean? It means they had a common, agreed upon theology and source of spiritual authority. They weren't saying, hey, what you believe is cool, what I believe is cool. They're all saying, no, we're all submitting, devoting ourselves to the apostles, to the New Testament's teaching. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, and what else? And the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They had common relationships. They had a common fellowship, a common network of friendships. To the breaking of bread, he's talking about communion there. To prayer, a common worship that they did together. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. All of them were in awe of what was happening. They were just saying, I can't believe he's alive, that we're in this together. They were in awe of all that was going on. Verse 44 through 45. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were, listen, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Selling their possessions and belongings. They had a common generosity, common possessions. They weren't just giving money out of their abundance. They're selling their stuff and giving it to each other. It's incredible. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I love that they had a common routine. They had a common schedule. They just shared an iCal invite with each other, you know? You going to temple at 7? I guess me too, right? Like that, like, they shared a common routine. They had common meals, common homes. Their friends were in their homes. It's incredible to look at. And what's even more incredible, like that's enough to marvel at for a people. What's even more incredible than that is who made up this community. Who made up this community? Listen, this community of people, these 3,000 people, they weren't like a close community of friends who were like, hey, we're all going to Jerusalem together. This will be fun. Huge party together. And they show up and they get saved and now they're all friends who are Christians. They are a very diverse group of strangers. They didn't know each other before this. Remember the context of Peter's sermon. Acts 2:5 tells us the context of what was going on in Jerusalem. He says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, listen, devout men and women from every nation under heaven. What he's saying is, in the known Roman world, from every country, believing Jews had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Pentecost was this Jewish festival they were coming to celebrate. And they're all there, and they're of different ethnicities and cultures and languages and amount of income that they have. And they were not coming to start the first Christian church, but that's what ended up happening. Like they all believed together and were like, oh, I guess we're friends now, I guess. Like, I don't know how this works. And they formed this incredible community together. Now, there are so many different things we can learn from this group, this first group of people committed to covenant community. But the most important, listen, the most important for us to focus on today is, how does this community form? Like, if you read that and you're a Christian, I'm sure everything in you goes, man, I want to be like that. But how do you get there? Right? Like, how do you form into that? How do you become that? And what you're going to find when we look at the text together is you're going to find that the way you form a community like that is almost in complete contradiction to the way you and I try to form communities. Almost a complete contradiction. Because what you see is, here's the two things, if you're taking notes, you want to have in your mind. What are the two things this community does to form this incredible community? It starts with a common confession and a common commitment. A common confession of who Jesus is and a common commitment to one another. So earlier in Acts chapter 2, let's focus on the sermon that Peter preached so you can see what their common confession actually was, what the experience, what the story was. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. This is part of an excerpt from Peter's sermon. It says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Skip down to verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 37. I'm going to put it back up on the screen. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. All 3,000 people. What does he mean, cut to the heart? See, if you've been in church before, you've heard a sermon before. Some sort of homily, some sort of teaching. And they didn't hear this sermon as just a helpful lecture. Just a, oh, that's helpful information to know. I appreciate that. Nice little encouragement for my week. But very passive and distant. They also didn't see it as some sort of inspirational message that could fire you up and go change your life and change the world. No, when they heard Peter preaching, do you know what they heard? They knew that God was telling them that they had wronged him. They didn't hear a lecture. They didn't hear an inspirational message. They heard from God himself through the preaching of Peter, you have wronged me. You have offended me. And it says they were pierced with guilt. It wasn't guilt for other people. It was, I am aware that I'm wrong sort of guilt. That guilt that you feel when you know you're in the wrong, you hurt someone who you shouldn't have, and now you need to scramble. And they look at Peter and they say, brothers, what do we do? Really, the question they're asking is, Peter, what do you do when you realize you killed the ruler of the universe? What do you do? What recourse do you have? Like, what can possibly be done or said? And I'm sure as they ask that question, what shall we do? I'm sure they're sort of expecting, okay, here's the payment plan. Here's how you get back in God's good graces. You pray a lot, you attend church, you give to the poor, and eventually he'll ease up. Or I'm sure some of them are expecting, here comes more bad news. We killed him. Here comes the judgment. What's incredible is when Peter hears their question, they don't get a payment plan, they don't get judgment. He says, you know what you get? Complete forgiveness. All you have to do is own up. Just admit weakness. Admit that that death that you caused was actually for your own sin, and not just this one sin, but every single one, and you can be forgiven completely if you own up. He says, and also, you get to have God the Spirit live with you forever. That's what they hear. This community, this people, they start with a common experience of being cut to the heart by their sin and then being lifted up by the grace of God in Jesus. They had this common experience of, I know what it means to be brought low and understand how much I've wronged God, only to see him lift up my head and go, I've taken care of it. In your ability and your attempt to thwart my plans, you actually accomplished them, because I would not be stopped from having you. That's the common confession that they have. And too often, listen, too often for us, as we try to form community because we know we have to have it to flourish, we forget to make the main thing the main thing. We forget. Like we forget, oh, community is only in my life primarily and ultimately to help me love and follow Jesus. That's the goal. And yet, what do we do when we try to form new communities and make Christian friends? We tend to go, yeah, the Jesus thing. And we tend to assess how comfortable we feel. How do they serve us? Did we connect? Was there chemistry? Most of us, we're trying to form community. We're assessing, is there chemistry here? I told a joke that was funny and they didn't laugh. Something's up, right? I'm a funny person. They don't get it. We assess through chemistry. And we forget the incredible bond and friendship that can be created when you have a common experience and faith in Jesus. I mean, it's unbelievable how you can go, if you're a believer, you can go anywhere in the world where there's a Christian, someone who's following Jesus faithfully, any other country, any other tribe, tongue, nation that has a church there. And what's incredible is you will talk with them and have meals with them, and you will feel more closely tied to them than you do your own family. It's an incredible experience. I've had the privilege of being able to spend time in Cameroon, which is a country in sub-Saharan Africa, Southeast Asia and China, and in Cairo, Egypt. And every time I've been there, I have honestly met a man or a woman who I've had a conversation with who did not share my skin color, who did not share English as their first language, who did not share my cultural background. And we're having a conversation about life and how they see the world and their experience of God. And I find myself tearing up, understanding they get me more than my own dad understands me. Because we have this common faith. That they have this common experience that I've had of being brought low and seeing just how busted and broken and how much I've wronged God, only to have him raise up their head and say, you're forgiven because of Jesus. It creates a bond that chemistry can't. And Christian community is built on top of this common confession. And you have to understand this. But if Jesus becomes less and less important in your life, then so will Christian community. Hear me again. If Jesus becomes less important, then so will Christian community. Because if he's not important to you, and what I mean by that is not like, do you hold him in high esteem? There's plenty of religious people who hold Jesus in high esteem. Like they're even kind of scared of Jesus. Like you mess up and you're like, oh man, Jesus is mad. I gotta go do something. I need to put some penance, right? You can hold Jesus in high esteem and not know him. And if what I mean by important is that you want to orbit your life around him, that's what I mean. Like, you don't just want a Sunday to be a Sunday every now and then to be defined by Jesus. You genuinely want your life and everything about it to orbit around him as a person. But if he's not important to you, and he's not the center of your life, then why would you ever want Christian community? What would be the point of it? It makes no sense for these people to be important to you. Like, for instance, let's say you didn't care about me at all. Let's just say after the service, you're like, hey, Tyler, great sermon. Don't really care about you or like you. Great. It'd be a weird way to start a conversation, but nice to meet you, right? If you were to say that you didn't care about me, then it would make total sense if you also didn't care about my wife, Lauren, right? Like, she's just some other person. You don't know who she is. There's nothing significant about her to you. But it would be impossible to say, Tyler, I really care for you, I really love you, but I could care less about your wife. Like, if you were like, hey, Tyler, I want to be really close with you and be a good friend to you, and I love you, but I hate your wife. Gonna have some problems there. There's gonna be some tension because you're like, man, your wife is the worst. Man, we're not friends. Like that's how that would work. Same is true with Jesus. You cannot say or be deceived, oh, Jesus is really important to me, but I could care less about his bride, the church. There's gonna be some tension there. You can't tell Jesus, I love you and I hate your bride. That means you don't really love Jesus the way you think that you do. Now listen, there are all sorts of reasons and circumstances why Christians will find themselves without community, without a local church. You can move to a city, people can move away, you can go through a life stage. I mean, things can happen, right? But over time, and honestly, oftentimes, the reason we don't really have close Christian friends, the reason we don't have that close community, it's not a sign that something's wrong with the church. It's probably more a sign that Jesus really isn't that important to you. That's probably what the sign is. If you just, in every season of life, can never make it a priority, then it's probably because in every season of life, Jesus is not much of a priority. See, what happens is Christian community becomes optional because Jesus isn't our goal. And so instead of looking at a group of people and saying, well, they help me follow Jesus faithfully, we go in and we honestly just want people who think like us. We want people who watch the shows that we watch, who talk like us, who look like us, same values as us, handle conflict like us, vote like us, and are centered around us. And then communities fall apart because you know what everyone else is doing? The same thing you are. Everyone's jockeying for who will everyone else bend around? Who will everyone else conform to? And the communities break down because when everyone's jockeying for their own name, no community can be formed. See, there is no Christian community without a common confession of, wait, are we all on the same page that Jesus is our goal? He's the treasure. He's the joy we're after. That's what this is about. And that can actually overcome differences in personality. And values, and how you voted. Jesus can actually overcome those things, but it has to start and center around him. So this community that we read about that's incredible, it starts with a common confession of Jesus, and then it moves into a common commitment to each other, and it's unbelievable to think about before they ever knew each other. They committed to each other before they knew each other. Look at verse 41 and 42 again. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42, and they devoted themselves. It starts with commitment. It starts with devotion. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, the spiritual authority, and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. See, community, forming a community, begins and is sustained by a common commitment to one another. We need a common commitment to one another that as our knowledge of each other and our love for each other grows, that commitment keeps us steady and stable and committed. And so often, we do the exact opposite of this. Especially, honestly, our generation of people, we do the exact opposite of this and we wonder why we're so lonely. See, the way we do it is we want to get around a community first. Get around them, get a sense for it, get to know some people, hang out a couple times. You want to make sure it doesn't conflict with my schedule and my hobbies. And wait, whoa, whoa, Another community's hanging out? Oh, way cooler, I'm out. Go to the next community, hang out with them for a little bit, and they're like, okay, this person made me upset. And then over time, what happens is we're waiting for the perfect community, and then we'll commit. We wanna see chemistry and then commitment, and the early church does the exact opposite. They commit before they even know each other, and the community's built on top of that. Because what happens, you know this, how this goes, especially in the church, if you've been in the church at all, you try to build a community and you kind of flake out and you're not really there and someone hurts your feelings, and then all of a sudden, 6 months in, for all the effort, you're still just as lonely and isolated. Because you're waiting for some sort of perfect community to come down from the heavens. Hello, we're your best friends. Like, you're waiting for that moment. And then you keep meeting broken, messed up people like you. So you've got to know this about Christian community. Do not think it happens naturally and easy. To have close Christian friendships takes work, because it is messy and it's difficult. And you want to know why it's messy and difficult? Because we are all messy and difficult. And all of us have to know that the primary problem with our community is me. And it's you. You are the primary problem. You're dismissed. No, like that's, I'm the primary problem. It's my sin that's the issue. It's my insecurity. It's my inability to forgive. It's my reluctance to treat other people the way I want to be treated. It's unbelievable to me how quickly I say, I want mercy and mercy and understanding for me, justice for them, God. Like, how quickly I go from, they should respond better than that. They should know better. I've had a hard day, take it easy. Like, all of a sudden, it's like mercy for me, justice for them. It's messy and difficult because of us. Don't say it's every, if you're a person who honestly, the main reason you don't have Christian friends is everybody else, that means you're blind to how much you're the problem. We're all the primary problem. It's our own issue. That's one reason it's difficult. The other reason is it takes time. It takes time to develop these friendships. You cannot speed them up. You can't manufacture it. It just takes time. That's why you need a commitment and a devotion on the front end, because that enables a place, a bedrock for the friendship to grow. It starts with commitment. And honestly, if you thought about your life at all, you would know every one of your best friendships you've ever had started because of a common commitment. It started because there was something bigger than your friendship, you didn't know each other, that brought you together and forced you to be around each other. It is very rare for people to have a really close friend who they just chose each other in a crowd. They're like, my best friend, come hither. Like that, if that's you, you're probably freaking people out. Like, take it easy. Hello, you're my best friend now. No, I'm not, stranger. Like that. That's not how it happens. How does it happen? Why are you so close? Even if you struggle to love them, why are you close to people you grew up in the same house with? You were forced to be together. That's why, if you're in college right now, that's why when you look back, some of your closest friends you'll have in your life are your people who you know in college, because you hang out together all the time and your home forced you to be together. Together. I know my senior year, there were 6 of us in a 4-bedroom and it forced us to be together a lot. Those friendships you can't manufacture, it takes time. That's why your best friends are people you went to at a common house or a common school, common job, workplace, hobby, sport, something. And what happened is that commitment to something outside of the two of you, it enabled that friendship to grow. Until what happens? How does this work in friendship? Eventually the friendship becomes independent of the commitment, but that took a lot of time. It took a lot of time for you to feel that close. A really good illustration of this is over the past year or so, I've started to read the Harry Potter books. I'm not sure how you feel about it. If you're pro-witch, pro-wizard, I'm pro-wizard for sure. But I started to read it because I just wanted more fiction, and everyone who had read them could not recommend them more highly. And one of the things I've loved about reading these books is I've loved seeing the friendship between Harry, Ron, and Hermione grow. And I love it because it feels like a real friendship to me, where there's insecurities and there's jealousy and there's miscommunication and there's hiding and there's so many fun times and tough times. I mean, it feels to me like a real friendship. And in the very beginning, in the first book, they don't get along easily. It doesn't come naturally. But my favorite line in the first book is when Hermione finally becomes their friend. It says this. It says, "But from that moment on, Hermione Granger became their friend. There are some things you can't share without ending up liking each other, and knocking out a 12-foot mountain troll is one of them." When I read that, I just stopped, because that's the first part of that sentence. There are some things you can't share without ending up liking each other. Like you can't determine those moments where that community of people who have just been gathering randomly in someone's living room or somewhere in the city, where all of a sudden you go through something together and you feel closer to them than you ever have. You can't manufacture those moments. Like all of your best friends, there were things that brought you together that you couldn't have seen coming. Because there are things you go through that'll just make you close. But listen to me. Those moments never happen without commitment. They never happen because you bailed a long time ago. You bailed a long time ago because you weren't really clicking and you didn't feel loved, and that one time they didn't show up when they said that they would. And so for so many of you who you're new or you're visiting, or honestly, you've been around for a while but you don't really know anybody, you gotta take a step and commit. You gotta take a step. You gotta take a risk. You got to know, I'm going to take a step and God's going to be with me in this. That's why we have, I don't know if you know this, but we're not just a Sunday gathering. We have smaller communities of people called missional communities, of smaller groups of people who want to love one another, love God, love the city together. And if you're here and you don't know anybody, that's a great first step to say, I want to get to know other people more than just a large Sunday gathering. Or if you're here and you don't honestly know if you believe in Jesus, joining a missional community is a great way to get to know other people who are Christians and ask them questions and get to know that. But you have to take a step. You have to commit on the front end and be faithful to that. And others of you who are actually in community with people, in a missional community, and honestly, if you are candid right now, you're like, I just really want to bail. Like every time the meeting comes up, I find myself just, oh, I'm sick again, or whatever. Like something happens. You just don't want to go. Can I just tell you, stay faithful. Connection takes time. Friendship takes time. It takes consistency. It takes showing up. Can I just say something? When you come into a room of your missional community, don't always wait for everyone to initiate with you. Like, go into the room and initiate with them. I can't tell, I've been a pastor of this church for 8 years. I can't tell you the number of times people have come to me and say, I'm not connecting to anybody in this church. No one knows me. And I'll hear it multiple times. And then I'll ask them, well, what did you do Friday night? And they're like, I stayed at home and I watched TV. And then this person says the same thing. So I'm like, you can just call each other and do it together. Just do that thing with other people. Initiate. But all of us walk in the room and we don't want to be that person who's too forward. Get rid of that nonsense. Even if you're an introvert, meet one person, just one. I wouldn't say totally an introvert, but I have that feeling, and I will have in my mind, this is a little tactic that I use, I'm gonna meet two people today. And if I meet two, I'm like, whew, I'm exhausted, nap for 4 hours, and that's it, right? Like that. But don't think that it's impossible for you. And listen, don't buy the lie, because here's, when you withdraw from community, do you know the lie that you're believing, whether you think it or not? The lie you're believing is, oh, I know how I'll solve my loneliness and spiritual problems by isolation. We all do that, by the way. Because loneliness has this ability to compound on itself. And we try once, and it doesn't work, and we give up. Trust me, you will not solve your loneliness or your spiritual difficulty with more me time. That's part of your problem, probably. You need to be around and serve other people, because isolation just makes both of those things worse. Makes both of them worse. See, being committed to covenant community has to be something that we don't see as optional. My biggest concern for you in this group of people, and I thought about this all week, my biggest concern is not that you would say committing to covenant community is bad. I think most of us would say, oh, that would be a good thing, but not necessary. that we would see it as, oh, that would be cool if I had it and I'll try a little bit, but if I don't get it, I'll be fine. You have to know it is absolutely essential, because without a Christian covenant community, you will not stay faithful to God. You will not. I will not. You won't make it. There's a lot of you in this room, and you're young in your faith, you're new to the faith, you love Jesus right now, and none of you think, 12 years, I'm going to leave Jesus. None of you think that. And I'm telling you, the more you follow Jesus, the more you're going to see that story. It's going to break your heart. And there are going to be people that you knew and you talked about Jesus together till the early hours in the morning, and then you hear they want nothing to do with him. And almost without fail, every person who leaves Jesus left his people first. Almost without fail. When someone says, I'm done with faith, he can't be true, they left his people long ago. Because the way God designed this group to work is we are the means by which he keeps us close. We're the means by which he keeps us near to his heart and not deceived by our foolish thinking and sin. I want to read to you two texts. We're almost done. I want to read to you two texts from Hebrews. And I want you to hear the encouragement and the warning in them. Hebrews 3:12 says this. Take care. Take care is the command. Take care. And he says, who's talking to? Who? Brothers, sisters. So if you're in this room and you're like, I'm a Christian, this is explicitly talking to you. The command is take care, lest there be in any of you believers an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see the connection he's making? If you don't have exhortation, you don't have Christians encouraging you and challenging you and instructing you and saying, hey, you're stuck in sin right there. Hey, God's working in your life. Hey, here's what the Bible says. Hey, I'm for you. I'll support you. I'll cry with you. If you don't have those things, your heart's going to grow hard towards God. You'll be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How does God keep you from being hardened? Through his people speaking who God is to you. Through you speaking to other people who God is. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us, believers, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Turns out flakiness has always been a problem in the church. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you just read the Bible for yourself. You saw it on the screen behind me. You saw it in your hand. Do you read that? Do you think God sees your commitment, your involvement, and your investment in a covenant community of people where you live and where you live your life as optional? Could you possibly read that and go, oh, it'd be great if I had it? No. So don't neglect meeting together. Don't be cold towards one another. Don't be so consumed with self that you think, well, if I don't need to meet, then everyone else is fine. You may need to be the one who says something encouraging to somebody. Don't neglect meeting together. Don't commit to hobbies before the people of God. Like, don't be really good at all the sorts of entertainment and games we have and yet have nobody know that you feel insecure and hate your job. Don't have a home that nobody's ever invited to. Don't flake out on dinners. Don't flake out on Sunday worship. Don't isolate yourself from the only people who can encourage you and challenge you towards God. Commit to a covenant community. Commit and get to be encouraged and encourage other people and have all the power and all the love and all the presence of God that He wants for you. When you step out of that stream, you're just hurting yourself. And honestly, you're hurting us because we need you to speak. Think about that. You may not know the person to your right or to your left, but they may need your encouragement, and that encouragement may get them through to tomorrow. If you withdraw, we all suffer because we're a body. We're connected to one another. Commit to this covenant community because Jesus created you to. He made you to. And we want to be a community who this diverse group of strangers, we're a lot like them, right? We're a large group of people who most of us don't know one another in this room, and yet somehow this common confession and commitment to this local church binds us together. A community whose commitment transcends our own issues and difficulties and personality quirks and all of our sins. A community who shows the world that you need something much stronger than a feeling and chemistry if you're gonna love somebody very different from you. You're gonna need a gospel of love that's rooted in Jesus' commitment to you. And that's why we keep committing again and again, because Jesus committed to you. How do you know how to commit to people who are different than you? You remember, oh, the love of God is seen most in Jesus' commitment to do good to me no matter how much it cost him. I mean, think about it for a second. He committed to you when you were a stranger to him. You didn't know him, and you hated God, and he committed to you. He served people who were unresponsive and ungrateful. He committed to you to bring you life, even if it meant death for him. See, the love of Jesus, though there is affection and there's emotion and there's feeling in it, it is stronger than feelings. It's stronger than circumstance. It is seen in his relentless commitment to us. He is the most committed person to this church. I'm so thankful for that, because without him, we would all bail. But he keeps pressing us and saying, even if they flake on you, I won't. So keep committing. Even if they hurt you, I won't. I'm with you. Keep forgiving. Even if they move away to meet somebody new all over again, keep doing it, because that's how you'll know me more. The way this city will see the love of Jesus is not through us having great chemistry all the time. Because in the church, there's conflict and there's strife and there's hurt, but they'll see the love of Jesus when we say, yeah, I have been hurt and I'm not going anywhere. The gospel's big enough for that. This is what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, committed my life to you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, I am so grateful that we don't have to do this alone. God, I'm so grateful that we get to have brothers and sisters we get to walk alongside. People, men and women who we would never be close to in a worldly sense. Everything about us is different. Everything about us in the world would put us at odds, and yet, God, your love binds us together. Your love gives us a common confession that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus, thank you that your commitment to us never runs out, that we can't outsin your grace, we can't outpace your love. We can't get away from you, because you wanted us and sought us out even when it cost you everything. Father, you sent Jesus to have us. So God, help us mimic that and believe that in how we love one another. God, for those of us in this room who don't know anybody, God, give us courage to take a risk, take a step. Father, to believe you have good for us in this. To know that you'll be with us when we sign up for that class, enter that home, talk to that person. Father, right now, would you bring to mind for any of us who, if there are other Christians, we're cold towards? God, right now, bring to mind if there's other Christians that we haven't forgiven, that we're secretly bitter towards. Oh God, remind us that bitterness only poisons the one who's bitter. God, make us a people who see your forgiveness and we want to show it to our brother and sister. God, we want to be this people where you take us back to the fundamentals of this is about Jesus and us showing off what he's like. Now, God, what this city needs more than a service, more than some exciting thing to be a part of, they need to see a community of people built on love who believe together in your promises, in your name, and rejoice together in your presence. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Church, let's stand.